Let us turn in God's holy word to the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and to chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The church in Corinth had many problems, and Paul here is dealing with a number of these, in particular how some brother or brothers were suing, going to court with another brother or brothers. This is very displeasing to Paul. He also speaks about some of the sins, other sins that they had committed in their unconverted days later when we come to verses 9 and 10. And we see that in spite of problems that there were, nonetheless, there have been remarkable changes for good in the lives of these people. 1 Corinthians 6 from verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Amen. Let us now turn in God's word to Paul's letter to the Romans, and to chapter 16. We're now embarking on our final chapter of this letter. If any of you are interested to know, this is the 55th sermon from the letter, so it's quite a number of sermons that you've had from it. And we're just looking at the first couple of verses this evening of this 16th chapter. Here Paul says, before he begins his official final greetings to the believers in Rome, he says from verse 1 and verse 2, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many, and of myself also. In the world, there are people who stand out, people whose identity and whose life are known to millions of other people in the world. We think on world leaders who frequently are in the news and whose maneuvers are reported on news channels. We think on politicians whose lives and policies are scrutinized by the media and whose photographs appear in newspapers and on the internet and who are discussed in workplaces and public houses. We can think of others who stand out like celebrities in the worlds of sport and drama and film and the media. Others stand out from the rest because of being born into privilege, such as royalty, or because of being materially rich. They are known in the world by thousands and millions of other people, not personally, but known of because of their popularity. When we come to the Bible, it's like looking into another world. And in that world, we also see certain people who stand out. The central person, of course, in the whole Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is put forward as the one who is to be known, who should be known. But there are other characters that stand out in this world of the Bible. We think in characters like Adam and Eve and Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, the names of the judges. We think of kings like Saul and David and Solomon and so on. And in the New Testament, we think of the 12 disciples. They stand out. And then there is the Apostle Paul, who is writing this letter to the Romans. We are told much about who these people were, what they said and what they did. But there were millions of other people living at the time. If we think on the New Testament alone, there were millions of people living in the known world at that time, and indeed who were believers at this time, and we know absolutely nothing about them. Ordinary people, but had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and were living their lives for him and to his glory. And yet amongst these people, we do occasionally get a name mentioned here and there. People who would otherwise never have been known to us at all. Their names might not even have been mentioned to us, except their names are mentioned to us. Paul drops a name here and there. And that's what he does in his greetings, and that's what he does at the beginning of chapter 16 with a particular person, a lady, by the name of Phoebe. Paul attaches a brief comment to some of these names in the long list that follows in chapter 16. To other names, he says nothing except to acknowledge these people as believers. And before Paul does give his greetings to individual believers in this list, believers in Rome, he mentions this other person by name, Phoebe. She is a woman who is from a particular town or city nearby to where Paul is writing this letter. He was writing the letter from Corinth. And Romans chapter 16, verse 1 is the only place this lady is mentioned. And these two verses are the only verses in the whole of Scripture that tell us about this person. She might as easily not have been mentioned, but yet Paul, under the inspiration of God, was led to mention her and to speak of her from these couple of verses. In these few inspired words we have concerning this woman, we should be looking for spiritual lessons that we can learn. And this evening, as we consider this lady Phoebe, whom Paul commends to the believers at Rome, we want to apply what we can learn from her life that is of spiritual benefit to our own lives. So let's see what we can learn from this particular lady, Phoebe. And the first thing we see about Phoebe is that she was a sister in Christ. And that's what we're told about her. Paul begins by saying, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. So he's commending someone who is a sister in Christ. And by saying our sister and not my sister, Paul is clearly not speaking about a biological sister to himself or to anyone else. He's speaking about a spiritual sister. He's emphasizing she is a believer. She is a sister to all who are in Corinth, from where Paul is writing his letter. Paul, in the word our, may be intentionally identifying himself with the believers in Rome he's writing to, in which case he's emphasizing that Phoebe is a spiritual sister to the believers in Rome and also a spiritual sister to the Apostle Paul. She's a sister in Christ to all who believe. Now, the name Phoebe means bright or radiant, and it is derived from Greek mythology, being another name for Artemis, the bright and radiant moon goddess, also identified with the Roman goddess Diana. And because of this name association with pagan mythology, the majority of commentators contend that Phoebe would have been a converted Gentile. Very possibly she was converted through Paul's preaching. Paul certainly knows her, and he knows her well enough to be able to trust her and to commend her to the believers in Rome. So there, she must have had some degree of maturity in the faith. And Phoebe is also an example of what God can do with anyone. He can take a person steeped in paganism and make them a new creature in Christ and bring them into a new family with new relationships, with new brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't know what kind of woman she was before conversion, but we do know that many Gentiles lived very sinful lives. The area where Phoebe lived at Cenchrea was infamous for its moral depravity. Cenchrea was a seaport of Corinth, 5 miles east of that city, looking towards Asia. And Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 6, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he adds in verse 7, and such were some of you. So Corinth was a place of great spiritual and moral depravity. Some of the sins that were being committed there by unconverted Gentiles were of the most debased and corrupt kind. And Cenchrea is just 5 miles from Corinth. It would hardly be surprising if similar kinds of sins that had been practiced in Corinth were also being practiced in Cenchrea. Nor would it be surprising if some of the converts in the Cenchrea congregation had been entangled in some of these sins before their conversion, just as the converts in Corinth had been. But then Paul adds concerning the believers in Corinth, "But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." What a change had come about in those believers in Corinth. And in Cenchrea, we can well imagine there were similar changes. Believers there who formerly were living utterly vile, corrupt lives, but this great change has come upon them. And how has it happened? Well, these people have heard the gospel, either through people from Corinth who have gone there and have been gossiping the gospel, or perhaps directly through the Apostle Paul himself, and they've got converted, and they're living holy and godly and upright lives. For anyone who hasn't come to faith in Christ, here's something you need to understand. No matter what you may have done, no matter how grave your sin, you can be washed, you can be sanctified, and you can be justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. There is no issue with God in this matter. He is able and he is powerful to do all of that for you. The issue is with you if you have not come to God, confessing your sins and repenting of your sins. You need to believe that if you confess your sins to God and submit your life to Christ, he will forgive you, he will cleanse you, he will sanctify you, he will justify you, he will make you a new creature in Christ. And if you've not yet come to Christ, that is what you need to do. And this is possible for you if you will not harden your heart against Christ, but yield to him so that he becomes Lord over your life. And then all of the blessings that the Corinthians enjoyed and the believers at Cenchrea enjoyed will also be blessings you will enjoy. You'll belong to a new family with brothers and sisters in Christ. You'll become a brother or sister in Christ, just like Phoebe did. Now, as I said, we don't know what she was like before her conversion. She seems to have been a woman of some standing in the community, so she may not have been at all like some of those Corinthians, but she still needed the gospel, and she needed to be saved, and she had heard the gospel, and she had responded to it. She was saved. Paul is able to call her our sister, and he is able to commend her to the believers at Rome. So this is the first thing. Phoebe is a sister in Christ. And then a second truth we learn about this Phoebe is that she was a servant of the church. She was a servant of the church. Paul continues in the first verse, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea." The word for servant in the New Testament Greek here is diakonos, a word from which we get our word deacon. And this raises the question, was Phoebe a female deacon? That is, a deaconess, a deaconess at the church, in the church at Cenchrea. Commentators are divided as to whether she was a deaconess in the sense we understand the term today. Some believe she was, others think she wasn't. The issue of female deacons is something I hope to be considering at a morning worship service in the new year. I simply note for now that those who are of the mind that Phoebe was not a deacon in the technical sense state as their reason for saying this that the ecclesiastical order of the diaconate had not yet come into existence in the church, so that the word as it appears here should be understood in the non-technical sense of servant. And diakonos can simply mean a servant. Well, Phoebe certainly was a servant. That much at least is sure, because Paul calls her a servant of the church. It wasn't just that this lady got converted and she occasionally went to the church to which she was attached. She had a servant spirit, and she faithfully served in her church at Cenchrea. And Paul is obviously glad about this. Her name may have been identified with the light of the moon, but she shone as a light for Jesus, as a light in the world. I said earlier that she seems to have been a woman of some standing in the community, and that's based on what Paul continues to say about her. She's going on a trip to Rome, and it seems she has business of some kind to conduct there. And Paul's concern is that the believers in Rome will assist her and whatever her needs are when she gets there. No doubt, as a businesswoman, she would have been a busy woman. But she's not too busy to be a servant of her church. She has time for her church, even though she is a businesswoman and she is a busy woman. Sometimes the reason some people give for not getting involved in service in their church today is that they're too busy. Well, I'm too busy. I don't have time for this. I don't have time to do that particular task. But here was a busy woman, and she was a businesswoman. But she takes time. She makes time to serve in her church. Well, if she was traveling in regard to her business, obviously she couldn't be at church all the time. But wherever she would be with her business, you can be sure that on the first day of the week, she would have dropped the business and been at church. She is a woman who takes her service seriously. Service in her church was a priority. She didn't make excuses to herself or to anyone else. Oh, I'm too busy to get involved in serving in my church. And sadly, it is sometimes the case that people in the church who don't appear to be so busy are those who are the least involved in the church. It's also possible for anyone to make sure they're so busy outside of the church that they'll have an excuse not to get involved in service in the church. And such a person needs a change of priority. If you prioritize other things, work, creation, recreation, relaxation, and then say to yourself, I'll use what time is left for church, well, you're not going to have any time for the church. It's just very, very easy to fill your time with all kinds of other things if church is not a priority in your life. You'll not have any time for any activity, for any event that is related to the church. But if you decide to make this particular service to the church a priority in your life, and you do all in your power to fit other non-church activities around that priority, then you'll know some success in serving your church. If there's no service to your church and no desire for service to your church, then how can you be sure you are converted? If you're sure you're converted, then you really need to sit down and think to yourself, what can I cut out so that at least I have some time to serve my church in some way? Maybe someone says, well, I don't know what I could do. Well, a start would be to come to the prayer meeting. Come to the prayer meeting, either morning or evening, or both morning and evening. Do it regularly. Just be there. And your just being there is service to your church. You're an encouragement to those who are the regulars. I would love to see more people at the prayer meeting, morning and evening. And I'm sure there are people who are not there, who could be there. And for a church to be successful, for a church to hope to bear fruit, God's people in that body need to be people of prayer. And they need to be together praying. No one will ask you to pray out loud if you come to the prayer meeting for the first time. Just be there and you will be a great encouragement to others who are regulars, and you will find blessing yourself in offering up the prayers of others to God, even if you don't pray audibly yourself. Or if you really want to serve in a practical way, I'm sure those on the committee will be able to think on something you can do. A work party this coming Saturday. Well, there's an opportunity for anyone who doesn't serve to serve. There's something not quite right if 20% of the members of a church are performing 95% of the service, and if a large majority of that 20% have very busy schedules. Service of the church is not just for a select few. We are to share one another's burdens, and that includes the burdens of our service to the body of Christ. All are to discover their gifts. We're all to use our gifts in the church and for the benefit of the church. And in this, dear Christian lady Phoebe, you have a fine example of service. Phoebe was a servant of the church in Cenchrea, and Paul commends her to the believers in Rome that she is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. So Phoebe was a sister in Christ. She was a servant of the church. And then thirdly, we see from this saint of God that she was a support to many. She was a support to many. Paul finishes off verse 2 by saying, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. In these words we see the extent of Phoebe's service. She was a helper of many. She had even helped Paul himself. The Greek word for helper here in this verse is the word prostatis, and it has the meaning of someone who cares for the affairs of others and aids them with their own resources. In other words, it means patron. Phoebe was really a patron. And we know how it is possible, or how it is people who have significant disposable income become patrons. Members of the royal family are royal patrons of various charities and other organizations. For Phoebe to be a patron, she would have been a woman of significant financial resources. And we're told that she was a helper of many, including of Paul. She supported his ministry, not unlike the women who followed the Lord Jesus with his disciples while he walked this earth and gave of their substance to him and to them. Phoebe was of such a kind. She used her wealth to support the Christian movement. She assisted Paul in his work. And although most women depended on a husband or other male relatives for support, We find in the New Testament that there were in fact some women who had resources of their own, which they could have acquired through business or through inheritance. Such women of means were crucial to the ministry of the early church. There were other women like Lydia and Chloe and Priscilla who provided space in their homes for church gatherings and supported the missionary activity of the church. In one sense, we see from Phoebe that it is possible to be well-to-do. It is possible even to be wealthy and be a believer. And yet, material prosperity for the believer also poses a great danger. It can easily make a professing Christian greedy and stingy. The well-off or wealthy believer who puts at most a few pounds into the collection plate every week, year after year, is hardly giving glory to God and can hardly expect much spiritual blessing. Phoebe, in these couple of verses, sets an example for the Lord's people to imitate. And for those in the church who have the means, who have considerable financial resources or other resources, more is required of them than for those who have less. To have a very healthy bank account or be in possession of a number of houses and not use such resources in some way for the work of the church, for the cause of mission, for the spread of the gospel, or for providing for the physical and material needs of brothers and sisters in Christ in countries where they are destitute and persecuted, is a falling short of what God requires. Now, someone might say, well, I may not be giving very much financially now, but when I die, I'll leave it all to the church. And whilst that idea is commendable, it isn't really a great sacrifice. It's not self-denial for the cause of Christ. For when a believer dies, you'll no longer be able to make use of your resources. But if while you live, you cast your bread upon the waters, that is much more pleasing and glorifying to God. And Phoebe could have said to herself, when I die, I leave all the proceeds of my business to the church. That would have been commendable. But she did more than that. While she was still alive, she used many of her resources for the church. She was a support to many. And Paul was able to say to the believers in Rome, indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. Now, something else we can glean from this verse, although perhaps reading a bit between the lines in Scripture, which is not a safe thing to do, so don't take this as an infallible truth from Scripture. But the wording of Paul, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, does give the impression that this lady has been given a task to do in relation to the believers in Rome. Paul doesn't commend anyone else to these believers in the subsequent greetings in chapter 16 or anywhere else in the whole letter, but he commends Phoebe to them. All the commentators I consulted about this believe that Phoebe was the carrier of the letter to Rome. Now, it doesn't say that in black and white in print, so these commentators are in a sense reading between the lines, but the statement does give a strong impression that she was going to Rome with a very intentional purpose, in that Paul says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. To be assigned that task, Paul would have been looking for two things: the task of taking his letter to the Romans. First of all, he would have been looking for someone who was intending to travel to Rome, and it was very probable that Phoebe had business to conduct there. Paul urges the believers there in verse 2, assist her in whatever business she has need of you. She's going to Rome with a purpose and will need help with making her contacts, finding the right places, the right people, and so on. It's a strange place to her. She's going to need some assistance. I want you to assist her. This is what he's saying to these believers. And then the second thing Paul would have been looking for in his choice of someone to deliver his letter to the Christians in Rome is someone he could trust. He doesn't want this letter getting lost, or he doesn't want the person forgetting all about it. Well, here I am in Rome, I'm very busy, I have so many things to do. And then this person comes back, and when they come back, they realize, I forgot about that letter I was given to give to those Christians in Rome. That would be no good. Paul wants someone to take his letter who will be trustworthy, who will be responsible, who will be dependable. Phoebe is going to Rome, and she's a dependable woman, a responsible woman whose interest in the church and the spread of the gospel is dear to her heart. He can trust Phoebe. If she was the deliverer of that letter, what a privilege that would have been for her. Here was God sending his humble servant Phoebe on a very important errand, and she does it faithfully, if she did it. It was such an important errand, I say, for the letter to the Romans has influenced for good not just believers there in Rome in the first century, but believers throughout the world over the generations since then. And through this letter, read and preached, many have been converted to Christ and his gospel and have found eternal life. This was and is a very important letter. So these are some lessons from this Christian lady, Phoebe. Having been saved from the power of the world to eternal life, she became a dear sister in Christ to many other believers. She was a faithful servant of the church, and in making full use of her natural and spiritual gifts, she was a support to many. Do you have this same faith as Phoebe? Are you saved by faith in Jesus Christ to eternal life? Are you a sister, a brother in Christ? And if you are, what about your service? Are you serving? Are you willing to serve as Phoebe was willing to serve? Are you using your resources in accordance with whatever measure God has blessed you for the blessing of the church? Are you using your natural and spiritual gifts in whatever capacity you have them to support many who are in need materially and spiritually? These are a few of the challenges this dear lady Phoebe brings to us this evening. Amen.